Good day and welcome to Steadfast Community Church Podcast. What you are about to listen to is a sermon from one of our Sunday morning services. We pray that this sermon would edify you and grow you in a deeper desire to love and serve Christ. We pray it would increase your love for God and His Word. And we also pray that through the teaching of His Word, that His grace and peace would be multiplied in you through the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ, all for the purpose of His glory and praise. If you have any questions about the sermon, or would like to know more about Steadfast Community Church, please visit our website at steadfastcommunity.org. That is steadfastcommunity.org. God bless and have a good day.
So we're in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. If you would take your Bibles and open with me to Ephesians chapter 1. And as you know, you probably are aware, a lot of the church, at least half of our church, is sick currently. So if you have not reached out to anybody or just check on them, see how they're doing. I know there's things going around. Just check on everybody and see how they're doing. But open your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 1. We're coming to the very end of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to look at the last several verses. And so as we have been doing, I would like to invite you to stand with me for the reading of God's Word as we look to the end of chapter 1. We're going to read this and just continue on as we have been. So if you would, please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Ephesians chapter 1, look to verses 15 through 23. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet, and He gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. You may be seated. I mean, if you have been with us for the time that we've been in chapter 1 of Ephesians, it's been a wonderful, glorious chapter. As we see the riches of the saints, the inheritance of the saints, how they have been adopted in Christ, it's just so rich and so full. And as we come to the end of chapter 1, we see Paul's prayer, Paul's heart, and his desire for this church to grow in that understanding, to grow in who they are in Christ. And so if you were with us last week, you'll remember the first two points that we had as we looked primarily at verses 15 through 18 into 19. The first point that we saw last week was Paul's prayer of thanksgiving for gospel fruit. Verses 15 through 16, he thanks God and prays for them, but he's thanking them for their gospel fruit, that the gospel has produced fruit in their life. It's true in understanding of their love and devotion to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And in addition to that, as another proof of evidence, or proof, is their love for all the saints. And then the second thing that we saw was Paul's prayer for enlightenment and spiritual growth. He wanted them to grow. He didn't want them to stay stagnant in the faith. He wanted them to grow. So he's thanking God for a genuine church, Church of Ephesus, genuine believers, because he saw them as he has been hearing about them. Now remember, Paul helped plant this church, but he's hearing about them and he's getting word and saying, look, the Church of Ephesus is still faithful. Their faith is strong and is rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then also a beautiful thing, which by the way is another part of evidence for believers, you remember that from last week, is they have love for all the saints. That means not just the saints of Ephesus, all the believers in the world, they have love for them. And so that's proof as he's looking at that. So he's thanking God for that, for their gospel fruit, and he prays for enlightenment, that they would grow in the understanding of salvation. He didn't want them to be stagnant in their faith. He didn't want them to sit still and not grow. He wanted them to grow further, to be filled with a spirit of wisdom and revelation of the knowledge of Him. Now look at verse, I want you to notice the different ways that Paul prays for this, or different words that he used. Kind of look at verse 17, where he says that God, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. He's praying that God would give them a spirit of wisdom. Remember, that is not the Holy Spirit. He's saying that they would have a greater understanding, a mindset, a knowledge and understanding of Him. And then revelation is what he's saying, a revelation of Him. It simply means the same thing as he's describing it, that they would have a greater understanding, something that they didn't understand before, that they would have a greater understanding of Christ, of God, that would be given to them from God. And how does He do that? How does He reveal that revelation to His people? What is God's revelation to His people? It's the Word of God. And so He does so through the Word of God as He reveals Himself more fully to His own people. And that's why Paul is praying for them that God may give it to them. It's not that they stir it up in themselves. They don't go and grasp it themselves. It's something that God gives to them. That's why he says, I pray that He, the Father of glory, may give this to you, spirit of wisdom and a revelation of the knowledge of Him. Now go back to chapter 1, verse 13. This is how they came to the understanding of the faith, right? Chapter 1, verse 13 says, in Him, you also, after listening to what? The message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed. That's how they came to understanding, is through the power of God, which is the gospel. They came to understand that. And now Paul wants them to grow in it. Just the same way that God works in salvation, He also works in sanctification as He matures the believer and grows them. He gives them maturity, and He does so through His Word. Look at John chapter 6. This is how we know this is from God. John chapter 6, verse 65. This is speaking of salvation. He says, no one can come to me, that's just Jesus speaking, no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. When he says granted, that means given. No one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. So it's given to him. It's a gift. That's why Paul is praying that God may give this maturity to you as well. As he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion, he's going to continue to work these things out and continue to cause you to grow. And this greater understanding comes through the Holy Spirit's work in your life from the Word of God, as He is the author of the Word of God. So He uses that in the believer's life. And so as we continue, I pray that this would be true of us, for you and for me, that we would pray as Colossians 1:16 says, that we would let the Word of Christ richly dwell within us, right? And that would be what fills us as we grow in the Word of God and have a greater revelation of Him. And I wanted to say this too, is we have a mixture of people, and you know many of the others who are not present. There is a mixture of believers who have been believers for a long time. We have new believers. We have a mixture of both. But if you've been a believer for a short time or a long time, this is still true for both of you. That as you search the Word of God and you study it and you struggle with it, God uses His Word to give you an understanding of something from His Word that you once did not understand. Would we all say yes to that? I would. That is called the revelation of God, right, to His people as He does so through His Word. And what happens? What does that produce in your life? It produces joy, right, and praise as you come to a greater understanding of the truth of God through His Word. You become joyful. You're like, man, I did not understand that before, but now I do. God's Word has been revealed. He's opened my eyes to it. He's enlightened the eyes of my heart, as we see in our text. Remember that? Enlightened the eyes of my heart through His Word. And I'm so excited about it. And it produces more joy and more worship and more praise to God more fully. And so that's what Paul is praying for this church. And that is what I am praying for us as well, that we would grow in that. That this would be not just true for the saints of Ephesus, but it would be true for the saints of Steadfast Community Church as well. That we would see His greatness, and it would produce more full joy, more full praise from this church to God. Now, I'm going to have three guiding points for us this morning as we come to a close in chapter 1, kind of working off of what we did last week. The first one is the greatness of His plan. the greatness of His plan. The second is the greatness of His power. And the third and final is the greatness of His person. As I've been looking through these verses, it's been such a joy to really search these because it's so packed full. And we're really going to see that is God's great plan. We've been seeing this, honestly, through the entire chapter of the first chapter of Ephesians. We've been seeing His plan, His power, and the one in whom He is working this through. So the first thing we're going to look at is the greatness of His plan. And to do so, I want to give us some background on Ephesus, on this church. I believe it's going to really help us and aid us in this. Because Paul is praying this with urgency. He's not just saying, I hope you grow. He's saying, you need to grow. You must grow. This is important. He's praying that God, without ceasing, continuing to pray that God would grow this church, would give them maturity. The church of Ephesus is in a pagan society where there's a lot of idol worship, a lot of false gods, a lot of wickedness in this area. And so God is using this church in this area, but Paul is praying that God would grow them, mature them, and prepare them for the things that are going to come their way. He understands that they are in Christ. They understand that they are in Christ, but he knows that they need to grow. And so we're going to see that in the plan, the power, and the person. The first thing, the greatness of his plan. Look back at verse 3 of chapter 1. This is where it all began. He's been giving throughout the entire chapter 1, a magnificent portrait of Christ. Verse 3, if you'll remember, he began this as he's talking to the church, and he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." In who? In Christ. There's the key. You've been blessed with every single spiritual blessing, and it's because you are in Christ. You've been blessed. Now let's follow the flow of this. Verse 4, he goes on to explain to them, all of this is in Christ. Verse 4 says, you are chosen in Him, that is in Christ. Verse 6, he goes on to show the saving grace that is bestowed on you in who? In the Beloved, which the Beloved is Christ. He's pointing back to Him. Verse 7, he goes on and says, in Him, that's in Christ, we have redemption. Verse 9, the mystery of the intention of His purposes that are toward us are in who? In Christ, in Him. Verse 10, he goes on to say, everything basically is summed up in Him, in Christ. Everything is summed up. Verse 10, towards the end of verse 10, going into verse 11, he goes, in Him, that's in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance. Verse 12, we who were the first to hope in Christ. Verse 13, in Him, that would be Christ. Remember, you believe the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, that's in Him. And then also verse 13, he says, in Him, that would be in Christ, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. He's directing this church to show, look, through the wonderful blessing of salvation to the church, it is all in Christ. And Paul then picks up in verse 15 and is praising God for this true church that has been saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is now blessed in Him with all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. They're adopted, they have an inheritance, they're saved, they've been saved by the grace of God. And then he goes on to thank God for them and to pray that they continue to grow. Now turn to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 12, which I read this morning in our reading, which is pointing to Christ. Remember, I read this. We're going to look at verses 1 and 2. He says, then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse. A branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. We've learned time and time again, what is the wisdom of God to His people? It's Christ. And this root that would spring up and branches would come from it, it's all pointing from Christ. They would be blessed. They would see the wisdom and understanding. They would have the counsel and the strength, which is all from this one individual that's being spoken of in Isaiah. It's all pointing to Christ. And that's what Paul is explaining to this church. We want you to get it, church. We want you to understand, grow in Christ. Now turn back to Ephesians. Look to chapter 3 and look to verses 14 through 19. This is a continued pattern through the book of Ephesians with Paul. as he's reminding them, look to Christ, look to Christ, look to Christ. Do not lose focus. Look to him. Chapter 3, verse 14 through 19 says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man." Verse 17, "so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God." He's doing the same thing there. He wants you to understand it. Be amazed by Christ. Then he continues to explain that in the chapters to come. Look at chapter 4, where he's showing them and he's desiring that they grow in love for Christ. The more they love him, the more that they will know of him. Ephesians 4, verse 12 through 13 says, "For the equipping of the saints," as he's given leaders to the church, he says, "for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until what? Until we all attain to the unity of faith," that's maturity, "and of the knowledge of" who? "The Son of God." To a mature man. So the knowledge of the Son of God equals mature manhood as you grow in that. "To the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ." Then you got to ask, why is he pushing this so much? Why does he want them to grow and mature? Well, look at the next verses that follow in verses 14 through 16. This is why the church must grow and must desire to understand and grow in the knowledge of who Christ is. Verse 14 through 16 says this, "As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him," that's Christ, "who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body," that's the church, "being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." So if he's not being clear enough in chapter 1, he's being clear through the rest of the epistle. For you to grow in maturity in your walk with Christ, you must grow in your understanding and knowledge of who Christ is. Why? So you can be defended against the schemes of the world. And the reason why I'm bringing this up is because if we know the history of the Ephesian church, which we're going to get to in just a moment, it was complicated. They did have hardships, and Paul wanted to prevent that early on. As we look to Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 through 10, we see that was very much the same prayer for the Colossian church as well. He wants them to grow in their understanding, grow in maturity. The same prayer for them. Colossians 1, 9 through 10 says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it," since we heard of your faith, right? "We've learned that you're faithful. We have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding." We haven't prayed for that. We want you to grow. We want you to mature. Maturity is the goal. That's the result when you grow in Him. Colossians chapter 2, verse 2, he goes on to say this, "that their hearts may be" what? "Encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself." He wants them to grow. That's why Paul prays, or he writes in Philippians, that he counts all other things as rubbish compared to what? The surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. It's far greater than anything else. He wants them to grow. And then you say, well, Paul does know Christ. He's a Christian. He's an apostle of God. Yes, that's my point. When Paul says, "so that I may know Him," he's saying that I may grow in my understanding of Him. Paul knows Christ. He is a believer. He's an apostle of God. That's to bring the gospel to the lost world. But he still says, "I count all other things as rubbish for the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord." That means if the apostle Paul desires spiritual growth in his walk with Christ, then you and I have no excuse. We should grow in the same thing and desire growth in our walk with Christ. In Titus chapter 1, we won't turn there, but when he writes to Titus, he's saying the same thing, that godliness is the goal, but you cannot reach godliness without the knowledge of truth, without growing in that and maturing in that. You don't come to Christ and then just sit down and do nothing. You grow, you search the scriptures, and God's going to mature you because he's going to use the church for his glory to bring other lost people to himself. Now, all of that is important. I know that you're like, where are you going with this? Well, we're going to continue because it's important for us to understand why Paul is saying what he's saying at the end of chapter 1. The very beginning of this church, in Acts 18, there was Priscilla and Aquila who first brought the gospel to this area. And then they were also accompanied by a man named Apollos. He was an Old Testament preacher. He was zealous for the Word of God, zealous for the glory of God. But then if you remember and you read that passage, Priscilla and Aquila take him aside and they basically direct him and give him a greater understanding of it. They direct him. He's zealous. He is on fire for the Lord, and he is a great Old Testament preacher. But they bring him aside to give him a greater understanding through the Word of God so that he can better and more faithfully preach the Word of God. So that was 3 years prior to Paul coming to this church. Then Paul comes, and now it's starting to be established. He begins to preach and pastor this church for several years, and they begin to grow. There's many more being saved. So many that are hearing the gospel that it says all of Asia heard. All of Asia heard of this message, the gospel. And then so much so that the people who are there that are traders of goods and stuff, they're starting to be concerned if they're going to be able to continue their business because so many people in this area are coming to Christ. And they're no longer turning to idols. They're no longer turning to other things of the world. They're now turning to Christ. And so they're concerned about this. But then Paul leaves to go and continue his missionary journeys to plant other churches. Then, of course, he gets arrested. You know that. So after him, Timothy pastors the church of Ephesus. Then after Timothy, Onesimus pastors it. You remember Onesimus from Colossians. Then Onesimus, after him comes Tychicus. Then who comes after Tychicus to pastor this church? The Apostle John. The Apostle John pastors this church, and the reason why Paul is saying these words so early on in the letter of Ephesians is because what the Apostle John writes to the church of Ephesus about 30 years later. So if you would, open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2 for just a moment. Paul knows that if this church is not grounded, is not firm and steadfast in the truth of who God is and who Christ is and who they are in Christ, if they're not grounded and firm and mature in that, they can quickly go astray. They can be tossed around by every wind of doctrine. And so in Revelation chapter 2, this is about 30 years later. Look at verses 1 through 3. He says, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven gold lampstands, says this." Now who's this one that we're talking about? Jesus Christ. We're going to find out in just a moment how we know that. He's talking about, this is what he says to you, Church of Ephesus. "I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false, and you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary." All that sounds really good. It's positive. They are a church that's firm. They're a faithful church still. But notice verse 4. Here's the sobering verse. He says, "But I have this against you." Now this is Jesus speaking to his own church. He says, "But I have this against you, that you have left your first love." You're persevering. You can't tolerate evil men. This and that. You're doing great. You're continuing on. But I have this one thing against you, and it is the most important thing. You've left your first love. In verse 5, he then calls them and tells them to respond to this accusation, not accusation, but really crime that he has against them, that you've left your first love. Verse 5, he says, "Therefore, remember from where you have fallen, and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you, and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent." In verse 5, he's saying, "O church of Ephesus, you've left your first love. Therefore, remember. Remember where you were in the early days. Remember the one in whom you were caught up with. Remember your first love. You were so consumed, your eyes and your mind was set on Christ. But you've left your first love. And then verse 5 he says, remember from where you have fallen. Remember Christ. Remember your first love. Return to Him. And then he goes on and says, where you have fallen. And he says, and repent and do the deeds that you did at first. Or else, here's the warning. Church of Ephesus, if you do not return, I'm going to take you out of this world. I'm going to come and get you, and your lampstand will be put out. You will no longer be the Church of Ephesus here because you are not standing with your first love. I will come and I will take you out of this world. That's what he's saying. And so now we understand why Paul is writing all of this in Ephesians. He doesn't want that for the Church of Ephesus. I don't want that for our church. We're only a year old. This was 30 years down the road for the Church of Ephesus. So we have a lot to fight against, to keep our eyes focused on who Christ is, to keep the church grounded on the biblical doctrines that we have in God's Word, and to not leave our first love, to not get swayed away by the world, to not get caught up into the movements of the world, to be focused on Christ. Now I want to show you one other area. Turn to 2 Corinthians. You say, oh no, you're going to the Corinthian passages. That church was a little worse off, weren't they? Yes, they were. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This is all important. I want us to understand this because this is going to have a greater impact on how we understand the end of this chapter and why Paul is, he's not just saying, I hope that you grow. He's saying, you must grow. This is urgent. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2 through 4. Paul is writing to the Corinthian church and he says, I ask that when I am present, oh, that's chapter 10, verse 11, I mean chapter 11, verse 2, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband so that to Christ I may present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another gospel or another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. What the Apostle Paul is telling the Corinthian church is essentially what John was saying to the Ephesian church. You've left your first love. You're straying away and you're following all these other things. That's why Paul says, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. Paul brought the gospel to this church and he says, I betrothed you. Basically, I married you as a minister before a man and a woman betrothed the man to the woman and the woman to the man. He betrothed them because he brought the gospel to them and they embraced it. They believed it. They believed in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And now they're going to another. That's what he is warning them against. He's saying, I betrothed you to one husband so that to Christ I may present you as a pure virgin, holy, blameless, without reproach. He says, but I'm afraid that you'll be deceived like Eve was. And I want you to see this is the Christian life. The Christian life, the life of the church, no matter how small or how big the church is, this is the Christian life, the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ, as he says in verse 3. That's what it is. Simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. That's the Christian life. Simply devoted to Christ. The purity of devotion to Christ. To be devoted to Christ. And he says, you're going away from that. He's calling you back. He's calling you back to Christ. And so that's what Paul has in mind as he pens chapter 1, really the whole epistle of Ephesians. So you think like men like Paul, men like Timothy, men like Onesimus and Tychicus and John, who all pastored this church, they have a pastor's heart for this church, a heart of concern for the body of Christ, that they want them to grow. That's why pastors are also referred to as shepherds, because shepherds have this crook, right? A staff that has a crook at the end of it. And when sheep go astray and they walk away, the pastor goes and puts that around the sheep's neck and brings them back. Brings them back into the fold and says, don't go that way. That's dangerous. Don't go that way. Come back. You don't want to get over there. There's danger over there. He brings them back. But also the staff is firm. It's hard so that he can hit the wolves on the head and keep them away from the sheep. That's what a shepherd does. And that's what Paul is doing as he writes to this church. As he prays for them, he is fighting for them in his prayer. And as he writes the teaching of this letter, this epistle, he is fighting for them with doctrine as well. He wants them to get it. He wants them to see it, to grow in their understanding, so that the church of Ephesus can continue on in life and say, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Philippians 1:21. He wants them to be a people who say that. "For me to live is Christ." It's all about Christ. And if I die, it's gain because I'll be with him. Or they'll also be able to say what Galatians 2:20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." That's what he wants them to say. Same thing as Colossians chapter 3, "Set your mind on the things that are above, where Christ is seated, not on things of the world. Set your mind on those things. Set your mind on Christ." He's continuing to tell them that. Look to Christ. He's the key. He's the answer. Stand firm on him. Now you can go back to Ephesians finally. Ephesians chapter 1, we see in verse 18, as he's writing to them and praying for them that God would open their eyes, he's showing them this great plan that has been carried out. God's plan of redemption to this church. He wants them to understand the calling that has been called on and written from eternity past. Look at verse 18. He says in chapter 1, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened." Why? "So that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." This has all been done for the believer since before the foundation of the world, in eternity past. Go back to verse 4 of chapter 1. He said just that, "just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world." He says, do you see it? Do you get it? Look at verse 11 of chapter 1. He says, "Also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will." He's done that. Look at verse 14. "Who is given as a pledge," or as a promise, as a guarantee of our inheritance, "with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory." It's all been done before the foundation of the world. God has done that for his church, for his bride. He wants you to get it. I want you to see and understand God's work in salvation, his election to his people. I want you to see his work in redemption, and of course in how he's going to keep his own people. I want you to see that. I want you to understand it. I want you to grow in it. You can say yes to all, yes and amen to all of those things, but I want you to grow in it, to know it even better than you did the day prior, to have a maturity of devotion to Christ, and because of the great work of salvation that you could never be in awe of enough, I want you to grow in it, because there's growing to be had. You should grow. And that's what he's saying. The riches of his glory, of his inheritance. Many tie the riches of the glory of inheritance. Many tie this to like golden streets and pearly gates and all these things. That's not what he's tying it to. He's not tying it to a thing. He's tying it to a person. He's tying it to Christ. That's where the riches of the glory of his grace is. Because I've told you this before, just to remind you, that we, the church, the people of God, are a love offering, a love gift to Christ, and he to us. That's where the inheritance is. It's in Christ. That's why in Romans 18, we're called co-heirs with Christ. Because he is the heir of all things, the head of all things, and we are in him, and we are co-heirs in Christ. As he is the bridegroom, and we are his bride. Just think of the very beginning when God created Adam and he says what? It wasn't good for him to be alone. So he gives him a helper. He gives him a wife. That is a gift to him, a blessing to him. Same thing, the church, the bride of Christ, is a love offering, a gift to Jesus Christ. That's what it is. And just to show you that, turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 37 to 39. 37 to 39 says, "All that the Father gives me," so see, the Father has given him, "all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that all that the Father has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day." So the church, if you are in Christ, a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a love offering, a gift to Jesus Christ. And because you are in him, you have the inheritance. That is him, Christ, and all the things pertaining thereto. So that is the plan that he is showing us. Amazing plan. He's showing the plan of calling and redeeming his own people to himself for the glory of God and the glory of Christ for all eternity. That's why in verse 3 he says that you've been given every single spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Is that because you're in Christ? You're his bride. That's the plan. Now, okay, that's great. He's got a plan, but is there a protection plan, basically? A lot of people want to buy protection plans for things. Is there a protection plan, a way to keep that? We just read John 6, so that's pretty much a yes and amen to that. But I want us to see the plan and then to see the power to keep that plan and that it won't be thwarted. So that's the second thing, the greatness of his power. Verse 19, as we come from the inheritance of the saints, verse 19, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. And we'll pick up in verse 20 in just a moment. But he's showing them that Paul could barely contain himself here. If you didn't notice in the grammar, I'm going to show you how he can barely contain himself, because he uses four words to basically describe the same thing. And so he can't contain himself. He's saying, this is amazing. I want you to get it. The greatness of God's power towards you in Christ. I want you to see it. So look at verse 19 again. I'll show you. He says, the surpassing greatness, okay, there's one and two. Then he says, of his power, there's three. And then he goes on to explain the strength of his might at the end. So first he goes on and says the surpassing. Basically, you can also see in like an ESV or another translation, it says immeasurable. It's something to describe someone who threw a spear. And it's got a world record. There's the end of that spear. And then Jesus comes along with his spear, and he surpasses that to where it's immeasurable. It continues on. You cannot measure it. It blows the other one out of the water. Surpassing. It's not measurable. It goes beyond. That's part of his power, that it's surpassing all other powers. It's immeasurable. Then he goes on to say, you know, he describes his greatness. Greatness means exceeding excellence. You think of excellence, something that is excellent. Well, God's greatness exceeds excellence. It's greater than that. Then he goes on to say power. It describes his strength and his might from the two prior. His surpassing greatness. Then it's his power. Describes that again. Then strength and might at the end. It's another word to describe the same thing. So when I say Paul can't contain himself, he can't contain himself because he wants the Ephesian believers to understand how great this power is. That's how great it is. Verse 19, then he says it's toward us. That's important. That should catch your eye, because he is saying the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. This power which we are talking about, the power of God, is toward the believer. It is toward the believer. That is so important to us to understand. So many wonder, is God in control? Is he going to keep us from this harm, keep us from this hardship? Is he going to win in the end? Is he going to continue on? But he says, this power is toward those who believe. Now look at 19 into 20. This is important. 19 into 20. At the very end of 19, he says, these are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. Continue in verse 20, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. All right. So now he's talking about the power, which he said is toward us who believe. And then he goes on to say, this power, which he has to work, is in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. Then he goes on to describe how he raised his son from the dead, ascended him to heaven, seated him on the throne, gave him power and authority and dominion over all things. And he says, that power is the same power that is toward you who believe. So here's the two things. First, the power to raise his son from the dead and seat him on the throne. That's the first. The second is this power that has done that work is the same power that raises you, the believer, from the dead, spiritually. That's the same power. That's why Paul says in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? For it is the power of God for salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He's saying, this is the same power. The one that has saved you and spared you eternal wrath of God has also raised his son from the dead and raised you from the dead spiritually. This is the same power that is towards you who believe. That's amazing. So Paul is continuing to teach them and say, I want you to understand this. This is the greatness of his power that I'm talking about. This is the power according to his plan that he will keep his own people. Now look at verse 20 again. He says this. He says, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and then also it says, and seated him, where? At the right hand in the heavenly places. Now the right hand in God's word, all you know, it refers to the authority and it refers to his power. And he's saying, Jesus Christ, in whom you are betrothed to, the one in whom you are in, that's where he is. Now you can have confidence in that because he has the power. He has the authority. He is ruling. That's what we're talking about when he says right hand. He's got power and authority. I want you to grasp and understand that that is who you are in. That's where all the blessings are coming from and why they are coming from it. This is according to God's plan, and this is his power, and he's going to do that all through the person, his son, Jesus Christ. That's the final thing we're going to see is his person. He says, I want you to get it. This power that is towards you is in Christ because he is at the right hand of the Father in the heavenly places. He's at the right hand of the Father in the heavenly places. He has all power. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 28, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. It's all given to him. So the third and final thing we're going to see is the greatness of his person. The greatness of his person. And now we're going to continue as we have been looking at Christ. Look at the end of 19. I know I'm kind of going back and forth, but I want you to see it. Notice the end of 19. Remember, he says that these are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. Then, verse 20, which he brought about. He brought this about in Christ. The focus is on Christ. It has been on Christ for the glory of God the Father, the entire first chapter. He is focusing on Christ. He says, he's brought this about in Christ. Focus on Christ. Verse 21, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. He's saying he is sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he is far above, that is exceeding be of every single thing else that I'm about to list. And so he goes on and he says, that's who he is. And he says, not just now, currently, while you're here. He says, oh, by the way, this is forever. He's going to be there. He's going to be ruling forever, all eternity. There's no end to it. So you should have confidence. And then verse 22, he goes on, he says, and he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. This sounds very much like Romans chapter 8 and Philippians chapter 2. If we were to go there, you'd see a lot of the similar language and similar verbiage there describing Jesus. He says, I want you to notice this, church. I want you to grow in this. Be amazed by this. Now look at the beginning of verse 21 as I'm going back and forth because I want you to understand this is important and essential for us to understand. A lot of times people will come to verse 21 and they'll say, okay, well, he's saying that he has rule and authority and power and dominion and above, you know, everyone on earth. Well, those are actually in reference to the kingdom of darkness. The spiritual realm is what he's talking to. And I'm going to prove it to you in just a moment. Very important for us to see this because if he has rule and authority and dominion over all those things, that covers everything. He's ruling over everything. So he says that. He says, in the heavenly places, you know, go back to verse 20. At the very end, he says, in the heavenly places. So he is at the right hand in the heavenly places, right? That's with the Lord. That's the spiritual realm, the spiritual sense of things. He said, in the heavenly places, okay, that's where Christ is. Goes on, verse 21, it's far above, and he lists all the things far above that. Now notice chapter 2, verse 2. As we're considering the Christian life. Chapter 2, verse 2, he says, in which you, he's talking to the believer, this is where you came from, you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's the devil, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. He's saying, you have been freed from that. You once were bound by it. You walked according to it. You were children of wrath like the rest of mankind. You've been freed about it, freed from it. Now look at chapter 2, verse 6. This is how we know that this is what he's talking about. In chapter 2, verse 6, he says, to the believer, and you raised us up with him, that's with Christ, and seated us with him, where? In the heavenly places. That's where he's seated, at the right hand of the Father. He's put him there. He's put the believers there, far above all rule, far above everything. Now turn to chapter 3, verse 10. As you've been saved by the grace of God, you've been seated in the heavenly places with him. In chapter 3, verse 10, says, so that the manifold wisdom of God, this is the same wording, wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And then now we'll go to the real ringer. Go to chapter 6, verse 12. This is amazing about God's word, is Scripture interprets Scripture. And if you read it enough, you're going to see, oh, that's what he meant. Then you'll have the revelation of the knowledge of him through the word of God. Chapter 6, verse 12, this is how we know he's talking about the kingdom of darkness, that he's talking about the spiritual things, that he is over all of that, cannot be defeated. Chapter 6, verse 12 says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, same word there, against the powers, same word there, and against the forces of the darkness, against the spiritual forces of the wickedness in, same thing, heavenly places. That's what he's talking about here when he says at the end of chapter 1, he says, just so you don't fear, so you don't fret, Church of Ephesus believers, he has power over all of that. There is no demon who can possess a believer in Jesus Christ. There is no demon who can rule your life or who can defeat you. Sure, they can make you stumble. They can cause you to look away and keep your eyes off Christ, but they cannot possess a believer, because who is the believer betrothed to? Christ. He will not share his bride. He is ruling over all those things. They do not get to rule or to take over. He has rule and authority and dominion over all those things. The answer to him, and you are in him, so you're covered, you're safe. That's what he's saying. It's amazing to understand it. And Paul is saying, I want you to get that. I want you to understand how amazing that truth is. And that's why he picks up in chapter 2. I'm excited to do this next week, but that's why he picks up chapter 2 verse 1 the way he does. After we're going through this work of salvation, God's plan, his power, and the person in whom he does it through. Then he picks up in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 to say, look, church, the one who has power over all the rulers and authorities and dominion and everything, every name above every name, he is above all those things. You were once bound by that. Look, chapter 2, verse 1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. He says, you were, but you no longer are, because you're in Christ. And he is ruler over all those things. He's going to win. He's going to accomplish everything. You are in Christ, and because you are in Christ, you are far above these threats that come your way. That's why in Romans 8:31, Paul also writes, if God is for us, who can be against us? Sure, people can be opposed to you, but they cannot defeat those who are in Christ, because they cannot defeat Christ. In the end, it's clear. The church wins because Christ wins, because God wins. That's it. And so he's telling the Ephesian church, if you would just get this, your mind's going to be blown. You're going to grow and you're secure in him. He is ruler. No one else can rule your life, because he is the ruler of your life. Now look at verse 22. Here's the confidence for the church. He says, and he put all things in subjection under his feet. That means he is ruling over, like he already said. He can't contain himself, though he keeps saying it in another way, that he is ruling over. And he put all things in subjection under his feet, and he gave him as head over all things to the church. This is wonderful. The confidence to the church. He says all things are in subject to him. He is head over all things, just like he says in Matthew 28. I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. I mean, that covers everything. He is head over all. He says, as you look at the plan of God, the power of God, now you see the person of Christ in God, whom you are in. He has given him as head over all things. And guess what? He gave him to the church. He gave him to the church. It says, and gave him as head over all things to who? To the church. That's his body, as it says in verse 23. Now we're going to look at that for just a moment, because I want you to see how important that is. He didn't give angels to the church. He didn't give a bunch or handful or hundreds of thousands of godly men primarily to the church. He uses pastors, but pastors are to point you to the one in whom he gave you to. And that's to the head of the entire universe, the one who rules all things and sustains all things, who created all things, and everything will come back to him, and every knee will bow and tongue confess that he is Lord. That is who he gave to the church as a blessing. That's a beautiful thing to understand. And so as he teaches this to the Ephesian church, as I teach it to you, that should be such an encouragement to us, a confidence to us, that as we read it, it says that the head of all things, the head of the universe, has been given to the church, which is his body. In Colossians 1:18, he says that he is the head of the body, his church. That's who he has given to the church, the ruler of all things, the Savior of the lost, Jesus Christ our Lord. And so he says, I want you to be filled with that understanding, to be amazed by that understanding that you are complete in him. Now notice this. As he goes and says all this about Christ, which is his body, he's talking about the church, then he says the fullness of him who fills all in all. There are too many professing believers, too many churches in our day now that are like the church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, that are like the church of Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, that they have gone away from their first love, the one in whom they've been betrothed to, because they're looking for fulfillment in other areas, whether it be a job, whether it be talents, whether it be accomplishments, whether it be the riches of this world, so many, or a new movement in the world, such as social justice, or you get in all these other different wagons or bandwagons that are going on. They look to other things for fulfillment, for accomplishments, for confidence. They look to other things. And Paul is saying, you don't need to look to anything else, because Christ is the head of all things, and he has been given to the church. And by the way, the fullness of him fills all in all. In Colossians, if you remember, in chapter 2, I believe it's 9 or 10, he completes you. You are complete in Christ, complete in him, fulfilled in him. You don't need to look to anyone else. You don't need to look to a new president. You don't need to look to a new official. You don't need to look to any of those things for fulfillment or confidence. You look to Christ. He's the one who is ruling and reigning, and he's got everything covered, and you are in him. So you look to him for fulfillment because you're fulfilled in him. That's why in chapter 1, verse 3, he says, you have been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So Paul is telling the Ephesian church, I can't contain myself, basically, but I want you to get it. I want you to grow in this. I want you to mature in this. That's why verse 18, look at verse 18. He's praying that the eyes of their heart may be enlightened. Why? So that you will know. So that you will know everything I've already told you about Christ, and that you'll grow in the knowledge of what I've just told you in Christ. That you will grow in this, that you will mature in this, that you will stand firm in this, that you will not be swayed one way or the other. As we see it later on Ephesians, every wind of doctrine, that you will no longer be like children tossed to and fro, that you will be firm, mature Christians, mature believers in Christ, that he will be where your eyes are set, he will be where you are focused, so that you will know all of this, the riches of the saints are in Christ. That's the point of this chapter, that's the point of this entire epistle, is he is bringing them back to this solid ground that is found in Christ. And if you have yet to embrace him as your Lord and Savior, why would you choose any other? He is head over all. He is ruler over all. And I will stay as long as I need to show you that in the scriptures if you so choose. But that's the wonderful blessing of that are in Christ. This whole chapter is about that. It's pointing the believers back to the foundation that they have been founded upon, the gospel of truth, the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. These are the riches of the saints in Christ. And he wants you to get it, and I want you to get it. I want to get it. I want to grow in our understanding so we can live for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for another day that we get to gather as a church to look closely to your word, to grow in the understanding that you give us through your word, Father, that you would be pleased with this church here in Slidell, that you would grow us, mature us, sanctify us, Lord, that you would use us for your glory. And Lord, that we would be a faithful church to search the scriptures, to grow in it, so that we can be confident in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.